Our lesson today comes from Matthew 4, verses 12 through 23. Hear God's word. When Jesus got word that John had been arrested, he returned to Galilee. He moved from his hometown Nazareth to the lakeside village Capernaum, nestled at the base of the Zebulun and Naphtali hills. This move completed Isaiah's sermon. People sitting out their lives in the dark saw a huge light. Sitting in that dark, dark country of death, they watched the sun come up. This Isaiah prophesied sermon came to life in Galilee the moment Jesus started preaching. He picked up where John left off. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. And walking along the beach at Lake Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, later called Peter, and Andrew. And they were fishing, throwing their nets into the lake, and it was their regular work. And Jesus said to them, "Come with me. I'll make you a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass." They didn't ask any questions, but simply dropped their nets and followed. A short distance down the beach, they came upon another pair of brothers, James and John, Zebedee's sons. Well, these two men were sitting in a boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their fishnets, and Jesus made the same offer to them, and they were just as quick to follow, abandoning boat and father. Well, from there, he went all over Galilee. He used synagogues for meeting places, and he taught people the truth of God. And God's kingdom was his theme. That beginning, right now, they were under God's government, a good government. He also headed people and healed them of their diseases and of the bad effects of their bad lives. And word got around the entire Roman province of Syria. People brought anybody with an ailment, whether mental, emotional, or physical, and Jesus healed them, one and all. More and more people came. The momentum gathered. And besides those from Galilee, crowds came from the 10 towns across the lake, others up in Jerusalem and Judea, and still others from across the Jordan. May God give us understanding, and let's take just a moment of silent prayer. Amen. A while back, Kyle Eidelman wrote this essay called "Why I'm Not a Fan of Jesus." And in it, he was looking at a survey that estimated that 75% of all Americans are Christians. And as he was looking at it, he had some rather serious questions. He said, "Okay, now let's see. If the population of the United States is about 311 million people and 75% are Christians, gee, that brings the number of Christians to somewhere in the neighborhood of 233 million. Huge, right? And that's a lot of Christians. In his estimation, though, there was something that felt off. He said, because if there really are that many Christians, then why will some 35 million people in America go to bed hungry tonight, including 13 million children? And if 75% of Americans are Christians, well then why are there more than 120,000 children waiting to be adopted? The numbers," he said, "they just don't add up. Jesus said that the evidence that someone is one of his followers is love. So 233 million, says Eidelman? The evidence, I'm sorry, it's just not there. What's the explanation for such a discrepancy?" he asked. And he goes on to tell about an article he read a number of years ago about a group, the article called the New Vegetarians. He says, "Now these new vegetarians, they don't eat meat, or at least, you know, most of the time. One of them explained that she was a vegetarian, but she really liked bacon. And so she ate it, right? Vegetarian, by definition, is someone who doesn't eat meat, says Eidelman. Isn't bacon a meat? Is it really accurate for her to identify herself as a vegetarian if she's still eating meat? And then he adds that the discrepancy was solved by coming up with a new term to describe vegetarians who aren't, you know, like totally committed to abstaining from meat. They now identify themselves as flexitarians. Okay, cool. A Christian, continues Eidelman, by definition, is a follower of Christ. So I'm thinking that what might help make sense of the 233 million number is maybe a new word to describe people who identify themselves as Christians but aren't really interested in doing Christian stuff. Maybe it's more accurate to call them fans rather than Christians. In other words, they're an enthusiastic admirer of Jesus. Right? But they don't really have to do the stuff Jesus called them to do. So I think Jesus has a lot of these fans. Some fans may even get dressed up for church on Sunday. They might make their ringtone a worship song. They like being associated with Jesus. Fans want to be close enough to Jesus to get the benefits, but not so close that it actually requires them to do something. They want a no-strings-attached relationship with Jesus. So a fan says, I like Jesus, but please don't ask me to serve the poor. I like Jesus, but I'm not going to give my money to people who, may be in need. I like Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive that person who hurt me. I like Jesus, but... Fill in the blank. Fans like Jesus just fine, but they don't want to give up the bacon. That, my friends, is our challenge. It's so easy for us to look at what is written and what we're called to do and be as Christians, and then to kind of cherry pick. But Jesus is not a buffet. Okay, it's not where we can just go and say, oh, that looks good. I'll have one of those and maybe a little of that. Don't want that, no. And that. And the dessert. Yes, the dessert. Right? No, that's not quite what Jesus is about. And to be honest, there's a lot of stuff in this little thing called the Bible that is pretty challenging for each of us as we live our lives, as we actually live out our lives. I can remember, going to church long before I ever knew that God might be calling me to ministry and listening to these passages, and I never wanted to go back to church. It's like, no. I don't hear that. Have you ever had that feeling? Ever had that sensation? Just try not to hear certain things that call us to live a different way, because it's hard. Nobody said it's easy, and that's why I'm really fascinated by this passage about Jesus going, and he goes up to these fishermen, and they're doing their thing. They don't even know him. What did he say to them that got them to drop everything and follow him? What did he say? He clearly cast a vision, a powerful vision that brought people to him from everywhere. And they wanted some of that vision. And part of it was the concept that God's kingdom is not after we die. It starts here. It starts now. And that each of us have an opportunity to help bring it here now through the choices that we make. The choices of how we treat other people, the choices of generosity, the choices of how we respond to situations that make us feel uncomfortable. We have choices all the time. And he casts this vision, that caught their attention, that they were willing to walk away from everything in their lives, that they were willing to do something new, and even though it was scary. He had a vision for the world, a dream, a picture of how life is intended to be. And he saw a world where God ruled every heart. Every heart. A world of righteousness, of peace, of justice, fairness to all people. A vision for this world. Here. Now. Here's where it gets sticky. Is it requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. And just as those fishermen walked away from their lives and committed themselves to something that included their actual lives, so we are called as well. And this sacrifice thing can kind of rub us the wrong way. Does anyone really enjoy sacrificing? Probably not. But this funny thing happens when we actually do it. We realize there can be more joy, more fulfillment, more sense of being alive than when we hang on to all the things that make us comfortable and make us feel safe. And God is wanting to bring us to life. He wants us to choose a life that is offered for others and not simply lived for ourselves. And that's hard. That's hard. And it requires us, first of all, for us to claim Jesus' dream of bringing the kingdom here now. It requires us to claim that dream as our own dream. A dream that remembers, as Jesus told us, that the first will be last, and the last will be first. A dream that looks out for the needs of others continually. A dream that wants all to feel loved and welcomed and valued. Not just us. It requires, too, that we choose to continually make choices that reflect what Jesus taught and what Jesus lived and what Jesus modeled. That can be tough, too. That can be tough, too. We have to choose to live for that something bigger than ourselves, and we have to not just choose it, we have to act on it. And that's the difference that this writer was talking about, is that there are many who voice these things, but their actions are not consistent with what they claim. We have to actually do it. That's what he's calling us to, and that's how we make a difference. You know, and it can be in ways that seem impossible. I keep mentioning to you some of the things that we as a church family have done that have seemed so impossible. And yet, when they've been consistent with what God is calling us to do, somehow he makes them happen. Perfect example. This week we're going to be hosting families for IHN. When we first started talking about it, we were dreaming big. But it seemed pretty impossible. How can you make something like that happen? It took 2 years of people talking, dreaming, giving up, trying again, before finally things came together. And we as an instrumental part of that. And we continue to be a way to help those families get into homes. I don't know the exact numbers now, but I know there are many families who, as a result of your effort and your time, are on their feet again. That's
That's God's love in action. And that's just one of many. But we're to keep looking. Every choice that we make, everything we do, must come out of what Jesus teaches and models to us. It's not easy. It's not easy. But we have to make those choices, and it involves change in our lives. And those changes may not be easy. We know that. But we're called to it nonetheless. We all make bad choices. But there's something better out there. There's something more powerful. And if we can get excited about the vision that Jesus casts for us, if we can really believe the impossible of what a difference it can make, we can be part of that change that we all hope for. But the secret is in following where God is leading us. Not to be hung up in the ways of the world, not to be hung up in false promises, but to keep our eyes on Him and do what He calls us to do. What will your answer be? Let us pray. Almighty God, You have called us in so many ways and given us opportunities that sometimes we would rather not even see. But we pray, Lord, that we would be those who claim Your dream and claim Your vision and who say yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.